I had never been to the South before I met my husband. In fact, when I mentioned to my mother that I was dating a fourth-generation New Orleanian, the first question she asked was obvious. Jewish? Yes, there are Jews in Louisiana. But as we began to date and then to marry, I became a Southerner by proxy. I learned that in the South, we are called the Delta Jews. There's even a film about it. We eat kosher gumbo and talk with a strong Southern Jewish drawl. We take care of one another. When one synagogue is in need, Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, and everything in between comes to help. Therefore, when Katrina hit, it damaged more than just homes and buildings. It ruined histories and memories. A little over a week ago, my father-in-law, whom I deeply respect, asked me to help and come down south as a rabbi. So this past Sunday, I flew south to counsel, to support, and hopefully to help renew some broken souls. Directly from the airplane, I took a cab to meet with my father-in-law and my mother-in-law's close friends and families. But when I woke up early on Monday morning, I wasn't sure what to expect. I hailed a taxi and journeyed to the old Walmart on Grayson Highway, which is about 60 miles outside of Atlanta, Georgia. As I had heard, many evacuees who were still without homes and without supplies were there receiving the support they needed. Along the way, I began chatting with my Haitian taxi cab driver named Roosevelt Bernard. I was telling him, about my role and what I was doing down in the South. And when we reached our destination, he looked at me and he said, "I'm coming in with you." Like the rest of us, he had heard reports about what Katrina had done, and now he had an opportunity to help, and so he turned off the car and he followed me in. Thus began our journey into the wreckage of Katrina. When we entered, I immediately thought of the Department of Motor Vehicles. The old Walmart was sterile, very organized, empty. Signs hung from the ceilings that indicated where certain departments were: medical, health and human services. Children were put aside in a child care center so that their parents could wait in the appropriate lines. After checking in and meeting with the mental health department, Roosevelt and I made our way over to the northeast corner of the building where a group of people had gathered to wait patiently for their turn. Rochelle and Roger Hornstein were the first people I met. They were Jewish. I didn't even have to ask. She wore a huge Magen David on her neck. They were from New Orleans, and they had lost everything. When I asked them, "Will you go back?" she said, "Not even a team of horses dragging her could keep her from New Orleans." I assured her that they had a place for the high holidays, and then we prayed. In that room, there were black, white, Asian, young, old, every strand of God's creation. Then I met Aunt Hildebush, who stayed in her attic for 4 days until she was rescued by a neighbor paddling in a canoe. She did not want to leave her home because she had never left her home in 84 years. She had never been out of her neighborhood. I reached into my purse and I pulled out pictures of Sinai Akiba Academy students. All week I had gone to the classrooms and children in our school had held lemonade stands and sold cookies. And they had given me cash, wads of cash, to give to the victims. And so I had a wad of cash in my purse, and I took out a 20 and I handed it to her. And I said, "Here's the faces of the children giving you this money. It's from their lemonade stand in Beverly Hills." She began to sob. And then we prayed. Each person I met, and there were hundreds, had a different story of loss. Karen Esteen's second floor sank to the first floor as she watched from across the street. Michael Lefebvre hid with his poodle under his stairs for 3 days. Byron and Ryan ran to the Superdome as they were instructed, and yet there they witnessed the most heinous behavior that continues to give them nightmares. I listened. Roosevelt took pictures. We gave them money and cookies, and we prayed. I thought the minute that it was around that I was giving out cash, there would be a rush towards me. Not one single person approached us. Each person waited patiently to see the pictures of the children, to see the pictures of hope, and for a chance to pray with this rabbi and her companion. Winifred whispered to me quietly, "Rabbi, down here we say amen, not amen." I took a mental note. But when I met Amaya Davis, a fragile 19-year-old, I felt tears on my cheek. Her daughter was born the day the storm began, and she was holding this tiny infant in her arms, and she had no idea what to do next. I thought about when Eden, my own daughter, was born 10 months ago. I was comfortably ensconced in my home with all the accoutrements of a newborn child. Diapers, swing, crib, bottle, mother and mother-in-law. Amaya had nothing except this tiny child in her arms and her fiancé by her side. I was at a loss for words, which doesn't happen quite frequently for rabbis, and I began to mumble, "The beginning is really hard with a new baby." She answered me with a smile and said, "With this miracle, everything will be all right." I was taken with this 19-year-old's maturity, but also her strength. Here she was, a new mother, with no past to speak of and no vision for the future, and yet she was still able to find faith. It was one of those moments in your life in which everything becomes crystal clear. Having faith in ordinary circumstances is difficult, but finding faith after tragedy is nearly impossible. Yet people do. Jews have been doing it for centuries. Job suffered through terrible tragedies. His world had lost all meaning and he had no cause for hope. And you would think that he would abandon God. Yet instead of forsaking him, Job went to God with his pain and he said, I have heard of you by hearsay, but now my own eyes have seen you. Therefore I abase myself and I repent in dust and ashes and I trust you. Job found meaning in his losses and he recovered his faith despite them. Job was not the only one. When the Romans destroyed the Second Temple in 70 CE, there was a deep sense of suffering among the people of Israel. Yet, there was no great theological upheaval. The Jews continued to believe and continued to trust. Moses Maimonides, one of the greatest medieval Jewish thinkers of our history, a rabbi, a physician, who was publicly renowned, had a very difficult personal life. He and his family were forced into exile. His teacher was martyred, and his brother died on a trading voyage. Yet his faith continues to be a source of inspiration for centuries. Perhaps the greatest example and examples are sitting in this room. Survivors of the Holocaust on this bima, in these pews, witnessed unimaginable grief and loss. The extent of the death toll is unimaginable. We say the number 6 million, but we can't even put our arms around it. And yet in this sanctuary, survivors come every single week and they pray. They maintain faith despite witnessing and living through the most horrific of circumstances. They go on, because that's what survivors do. Today, we are watching to see the damage that Rita has done and will do. And sadly, some of the same stories of loss and destruction may be repeated. And we pray that the survivors will find the same faith that the survivors had when I encountered them in Atlanta. But before I close, on Monday, I learned a few things that I wanted to pass on to you today. First, human beings are strong and they are proud. Many of them accepted the money reluctantly, some refused, and some made me give it to another person, for they needed it more than themselves. They had nothing. And yet they asked me to take a piece of paper and a pen so they could write thank you notes to these kids at Sinai Kiba Academy. Yesterday, I read the letters to the fourth graders that were written to them. Second, human beings are good. They were so appreciative, grateful, respectful. The few exceptions that the media highlights are just that. They're exceptions. They are not the norm. And lastly, and most importantly, human beings, regardless of their color, their race, their wealth, their upbringing, share a common language of prayer. It didn't matter that I was a rabbi in Los Angeles, California. The only thing that mattered was that I took my hand in theirs and I prayed with them. So this morning, I want to do something in their honor. Take the hand of the person next to you. Close your eyes. For when you pray, there should be no distractions. It should be a murmuring, a speaking of your soul from the depths of your heart and from your soul. And let us pray together. Dear God, we are your children. We have survived and thrived in the face of so many tragedies. And we are here to help rebuild and restore your world and your creations. Help us to be generous in spirit and in pocket. Help us aid others to find their way out of these losses. Help us remember that all people are made in your image, and it is our duty and our responsibility as Jews to repair this world. May we be a light unto the nations. And may we be a light unto you. And let us say, Amen. Shabbat Shalom.